Our scripture reading this morning is from Galatians 4, verses 21 to 31. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the woman represents two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, "Be glad, O barren woman, who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the Spirit say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman."
I'm sure you're wondering what I'm going to do with that passage. So am I. The text ends with those words, "So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." But immediately following that, Paul goes on to say in chapter 5 and verse 1, which really could be, when they divided up the book into chapters, it probably wasn't a good division. This should almost be added onto the end. "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Freedom. That's what we've been called to. Freedom. But what really is freedom? I think it would be good to consider that for a moment. The dictionary defines freedom this way: the quality or state of being free as A, the absence of necessity, coercion, or constraint in choice or action, and B, the liberation from slavery or restraint or from the power of another. In other words, freedom is having the ability to act on your own, not under coercion, not under the authority of another person or rule. But there's something very important that we need to understand about freedom, because sometimes we get a mistaken idea of what freedom really is, and then it leads to all kinds of conflict. True freedom is what will bring about a positive end result, really unending kind of joy for us. Now, if you can imagine being 16 years old again, I know for some of us that's another lifetime. I was thinking as I wrote this, imagine being 16 years old again. You've just passed your driving test and you've been issued a driver's license. Some of you probably didn't even have to take a driving test to get your driver's license when you were 16 or 15 or whatever. But okay, imagine that for a moment. And you have a car. You're free. You have wonderful freedom that you never had before. You can now drive anywhere you want, anytime you want, any way you want. Or can you? If you decide that you are free to drive south on the northbound lanes on the QE2 over here, you will soon find out that you're not free anymore. At best, it'll result in a fine. At worst, it could result in death for you or for others as well. Freedom is sometimes mistaken by many people. John Piper makes an interesting statement lays out some interesting things regarding the idea of freedom. He says there are four stages of freedom on the way to the full freedom all of us long for. And he goes into a long description of this. I'm not going to get into it, but there is the freedom of opportunity to do what we can. Then there is the freedom of ability to do what we desire. But then there's the freedom of desire to do what will bring us, what I mentioned before, the unending joy. In order to be fully free, it is not enough to have opportunity, ability, and desire to act. The acts that you desire and that you perform need to lead to joy and to life, not to destruction. If what you feel free to do leads to destruction, what kind of freedom is that? And often Christians, particularly I would say as young people, envy the freedom they see in the world. Freedom to enjoy the exhilaration of all that money can buy. Sex and parties and drugs and all the, you know, freedom. But it's not real freedom if it leads to destruction. Well, Paul's argument in this passage is that God has called us to freedom, but it's true freedom. Freedom that comes from being free from the slavery to the law. He wants us to know the freedom that leads to eternal joy, not just temporary excitement. We need to begin by understanding the law and freedom. We've talked in the past from Galatians about the law and the promise and so on, but we need to see what the law really says about bondage and freedom. Paul begins with a question in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Do you not hear what the law says? Now, there's an interesting kind of, at least as I understand it, a bit of a play on words here. He uses the word law, and it's the same word in both places. You who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? But that word law can mean a couple of different things. In the first place, it means very specifically the commandments, the Ten Commandments and the laws that God gave His people, the standards that they were expected to live by. But then there's also, and of course, let me just say that those commandments, that is what these Galatians were misguidedly being led to believe they needed to obey in their totality. But the word law also, to the Hebrew mind, refers to the first five books of the Old Testament. The Torah, the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That was the law. Often in the New Testament you'll see references to the law and the prophets. And the Hebrew scriptures really had three categories. There was the law, which was the Torah. There was the prophets, which included all of the historical books, Joshua and Judges and the Kings and Chronicles and all of that, as well as the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all of those. And then you had the books of poetry, the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. So the law refers to the Torah. And so it seems that what Paul is kind of saying here is, you who want to be under the law, under these commands of God, don't you hear what the law, the Torah, actually says? And then he goes on to talk about it. And he points us back to what Moses tells us about slavery and freedom. Abraham had two sons, he says, and those two were Ishmael and Isaac. Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, if we take a few moments to just kind of review the series of events. I've mentioned these many times, but back in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, God called Abraham. Called him, said, leave your kindred, leave your country, go to the land that I'm going to show you. And he made promises. Promised him the land. He promised him a great blessing. He promised him a son, a multitude of descendants. And he promised that through him, the whole world would be blessed. Abraham was 75 years old at that point. His wife Sarah was 65. She was 10 years younger than he was. In chapter 13, the promise is restated. After Abraham separated from Lot, and they went their separate ways, Lot went down to the plains along the Jordan by the Dead Sea, where everything was seemed to be fruitful, and Abraham went the other way. And we read that the Lord said, this is Genesis 13, verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. God restated the promise. In chapter 15, God comes back to Abraham again, and this time Abraham questions God. He says, how can these things be? I have no son. My heir is Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household. He's a Syrian. He's the only heir I have. God, you've given me no offspring. And God renews the covenant and says once again, gives the promise. He says this time in verse 5, he brought him outside. Genesis 15:5. He brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. And then he said, so shall your offspring be. Like the sand of the seashore, like the stars in the sky, you will have offspring. Abraham, and then at that point he then confirmed this covenant through a covenant ceremony. But at this point, Abraham was 85 years old. 10 years have gone by, and no son. Well, in Genesis 16, Abraham takes things into his own hands. Sarah comes to him one day and says, you know, we don't have any children. Maybe God needs a little help here. Why don't you go into Hagar? I have this slave girl from Egypt. Hagar, go into her. And if she bears a son, and the idea was if she would bear a son on Sarah's lap, that son would become Sarah's. And that way we will have a son. And so they do that. And they go in. And Hagar gives birth to a son. His name is Ishmael. Abraham is now 86 years old. This was a year later by the time Ishmael was born. But God visits Abraham again in chapter 17 and renews the covenant. And he says, Ishmael is not to be the heir. He was not going to be the heir that I've promised you. He promises a son that will be born again the next year. Will be born the next year. And it happens. Now, by this time, Abraham was 99 years old. When Isaac was born a year later, he was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. Now let's go back to Galatians, chapter 4 and verse 23. The son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. You see what Paul was saying? Ishmael, who was born to Hagar, was born according to the flesh. He was the result of man's attempt to fulfill God's promise for him. Isaac, who was born to Sarah, was born through promise. He was the result completely of God's work and God's word. Hagar was a slave, and her son was born in slavery. Sarah was a free woman, and her son was born in freedom as a result of the promise. So in the law, in the Torah, the books of Moses, we have presented to us two sons, a son of slavery and a son of promise. Now Paul says there is a deeper meaning in all of this, or this illustrates something for us. Verse 24, now this may be, my translation says, this may be interpreted allegorically. The NIV said it may be taken figuratively, which is probably a better translation. The King James Version says these things are an allegory. It's not really an allegory. John MacArthur points out that there are no true allegories in Scripture. He says an allegory is a fictional story where the real truth is the secret, mysterious, hidden meaning. The story of Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, and Isaac is actual history and has no secret or hidden meaning. Paul uses it only as an illustration to support his contrast between law and grace. I don't think that when Moses was writing the story down that he had some deeper meaning in mind. It was an account of God's working. But while it may not be truly an allegory, it can be taken figuratively. Paul says there is a point. It illustrates something for us. And that is the contrast between law and grace, between human effort and the promise of faith. So let's try to break down what he says so that we can hopefully understand this a little bit. Paul says these two women represent two covenants. The first one, Hagar, represents the covenant of law that was given through Moses at Mount Sinai. So we need to consider how the giving of the law at Mount Sinai is pictured by Hagar and her son Ishmael, born through an affair with Abraham. And John Piper, again, suggests a couple of similarities here. First of all, Hagar's giving birth to Ishmael is done according to the flesh. He has made that clear. In verse 23, the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. Abraham and Hagar tried to get God's promised blessing by their own efforts rather than relying on God's supernatural enablement. And that is exactly what happened when the law was given at Mount Sinai. The law leads to slavery because the law draws us into trying to satisfy God by obeying the law, trying to please God through the works of the flesh, through our own efforts, just as Abraham tried to do with Hagar, through self-effort rather than faith. And so the Israelites, instead of humbling themselves and trusting God for help to live the way He wanted them to, rather than that, Israel said very confidently when God gave them the law, and you'll find this in Exodus 24, verse 3, they responded by saying, "All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." They soon found out they couldn't. They didn't have the heart that was inclined to trust in God or to depend on Him. And so like Hagar and Abraham, they depended on their own resources, tried to do it by their own effort. And just as Ishmael was born according to the flesh, so the law that was offered was not received because of the flesh. Because Romans says that the law was weakened by the flesh because the flesh was not capable of keeping it. All that Abraham and Hagar produced on their own was a son who was a slave, who would never be the heir. And all that Israel produced when they tried to keep the law on their own, and all that we produce if we try to keep the law on our own, was a legalism that would inherit nothing. Well, another similarity between Hagar and Mount Sinai is that both of them bear children for slavery. Verse 24 says that the covenant Hagar represents is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. Since Ishmael was not accepted as an heir, he was no better than his mother. He was a slave. And when the Israelites take the law upon themselves without trusting God for His enablement to live right, they become slaves because they have no freedom to do what the law requires. And their unbelief locks them into disobedience, and it excludes them from the inheritance, and it excludes anyone who tries to satisfy God by keeping the law Verse 25 says, now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Represents the current Jerusalem. The law produces slavery, and the children of the law are slaves of law, of the law and of sin. Well, now Paul turns to the other part of the illustration. We are not covering all of this in detail, I realize that. But he points to the other part of the illustration. And he doesn't go into the same detail about Sarah. But really, if you read it and think about it, what he's saying is that she represents not Mount Sinai, but Mount Zion. Jerusalem, the real Jerusalem, the Jerusalem above. A reference to the spiritual Jerusalem and the life that is focused on heavenly things. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Over in the book of Colossians, Paul talks about that life which is focused on things above. In Colossians 3, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The Jerusalem above represents the dwelling place of God. It's where God is. And Sarah represents that city because she gave birth to Isaac, not by reliance on herself. She was incapable. She was 90 years old, long past the age of childbearing. But she gave birth by an act of God from above in fulfillment of His promise. And so Paul says, like Isaac, we are children of promise. I'm going to pass over verse 27. It's a reference to an Old Testament verse. But in verse 28, Paul says, now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Why? Because we're building our life with God, not on our own efforts, but on God's promise. Not by keeping the law, but by faith. Trusting the promise of God that through Abraham's seed all the nations would be blessed. And verse 29 is a reminder of the conflict between the law and the promise. It says, but just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. When you look back at the story of Ishmael and Isaac, Ishmael would have been 14 years old when Isaac was born. And it talks about how Ishmael mocked and ridiculed Isaac, persecuted him. And we have a reference to that here. So it is today, he says. And it's interesting that he says, he speaks about here, unlike back in verse 23, where the contrast is between the one born according to the flesh and the one born according to promise. Here the contrast is between the one born according to the flesh and the one born according to the Spirit. According to the Spirit can be interchanged with born through promise. The children of promise in verse 28 refers to people whose inner life is the work of God's Spirit in fulfillment of His promise. The difference between those who are like Ishmael, the Ishmael types who seek to gain God's favor by their own efforts, and the Isaac types, the ones who, like Isaac, trust in the promise of God, is a supernatural work of the Spirit of God. It is God's Spirit in us that makes the difference. And in verse 30, Paul points out that the inheritance, the promise of God, is not for the Ishmael types. Verse 30 says, but what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. That's a quote from Genesis chapter 21 and verse 10. Ishmael and Hagar were cast out because they weren't part of the promise. And Paul points out that it is not for the Judaizers. It is not for those who are convinced that the way to satisfy God's requirements is to keep the law. And we see that illustrated in the life of Hagar and Sarah. those who look to the law. Those who look to the law and teach the law should not be allowed to remain and to teach. Cast them out, he says. But the wonderful truth is that as believers in the promise of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ, we are children of the free woman, as he says in verse 31. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. So, keeping the law, and we've said this over and over and over as we've gone through this book of Galatians, keeping the law in an attempt to please God can never bring true freedom. We said at the beginning that in order to be truly free, fully free, we must have the freedom of opportunity to do what we can, the freedom of ability to do what we desire, and the freedom of desire to do what will bring unending, eternal joy, that which leads to life. And the only way to have that freedom is to come to God on His terms. The Judaizers that were troubling the Galatians could not find that freedom. Why? Because it's not because they were rejecting God, but it's because they wanted God on their terms. They wanted to do it their way. Just like Abraham and Hagar tried to gain God's blessing on their own terms. But as Paul says in verse 28, we, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. We've been born of the Holy Spirit. We're born according to the Spirit, and we can say with Paul, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Galatians 2:20. That's true freedom. Freedom from slavery. Freedom to live in a way that brings eternal rewards. And as Paul says in chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom, it is for this freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. This is kind of the conclusion of the doctrinal, theological part of Paul's letter. As we go on from here, he gets into the practical. How does this show itself in our lives? Walking in the Spirit rather than in the flesh. Serving others, and so on. But it's an important truth to keep in mind that we have been called to freedom. We've been called to live in freedom. Freedom that brings eternal reward. And it comes only through the promise of God, by the grace of God, through faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, this has been a difficult passage to try to open up and to understand. But Lord, help us to see the difference between living according to the flesh, which results in slavery, trying to do it our own way, and living according to the Spirit, having the supernatural work of the Spirit of God in our lives that gives us freedom to live the way you have called us to live. Lord, just help us to walk in that way each day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.